cannot, and that females were designed to shine the spotlight on the church's relationship to Christ and Christ's relationship to the Lord God in a way that males cannot. Another website gave this. It said, men and women are equal in personhood. There is no difference in worth. However, men and women have separate though equal roles in marriage, family life, the church, and elsewhere. Men and women complement each other for a more beautiful whole. Masculinity and femininity were created by God as meaningful distinctions indicating different roles that, when embraced, will lead to the best possible spiritual well-being for believers. All right, so before we move on to the egalitarian definition, I want to ask the guys at the table here, if you were to define being a complementarian, as we and we're going to be specifically talking about family and the church, what are the roles with men and women within both the family and the church? So being a complementarian essentially means that we believe that men and women are created equal, both in God's image, but they have different roles within those relationships. And I'm not going to go into a definition because I want to hear what some of these guys would say about that. But let's start over here with Mr. Ben Heise. What do you think about the complementarian definition there?
Yeah, so I would certainly agree that male and female are equal in personhood and value, intrinsic value, eternal value. Both are eternal souls. But I would also agree that they have specific and distinct roles, different from each other. So I think we have to be careful to not confuse the role with the value. Values same, the same, roles are different.
Okay.
Yep.
All right.
Yeah, so one of the most helpful analogies that has assisted me in trying to understand complementarianism is to look at the Trinity as the model, or to look at the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and then the husband and the wife. And so in the Trinity, you see equality in personhood between the person of Christ and the Father, but they have a different function. They have a different role. So the Father plans salvation, right? The Son actually becomes the propitiation or the atonement of salvation. So it's not, that doesn't mean that Christ is less than the Father, but it just had a different role or a different function within accomplishing the plan of salvation. So similarly, in the marriage or the church, you have that same sort of setup. You have Christ as the head, and then you have the wife, and then you have the husband. Equal in personhood, equal in intelligence, equal in worth, all that, but they serve a different function and a different role, different by design, equal in value. So I think that's modeled in the Godhead, and then it's supposed to be transferred to the marriage and then the church.
Okay.
So I wouldn't make kind of like a Trinitarian correlation with that, but I think Paul unpacks this a lot when he talks about how the mystery of marriage is that it is representing Christ in the church. And so in the same way that Christ has a particular role and responsibility that he fulfills in God's plan, and the church has a particular role and responsibility that they fulfill, they are both beloved by the Father. The scripture says that we are joint heirs with Christ. In other words, as far as status, he views us as a child the same way that he views his own son as a child. And yet we have very distinct roles and functions, mm-hmm. as Derek was saying. So obviously in agreement, we do not believe that men or women are inherently more, one is more valuable than the other or more important to God's plan, or that God loves one more, or something like that. But we would say that there are differences in a variety of ways, biologically, theologically, and otherwise, and that God intended for it to be that way. So those are not social constructs that we've made. In some cases, some things are. Well, I'm sure we'll get into that. But there are biblical definitions for maleness and femaleness that God has established. And we would just say that those things are real and that they come from God and that we affirm those things.
Okay. Well, I'm going to give just a few verses, and I think that these are probably some of the more represented passages of Scripture when it comes to this view. Maybe first, Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him," or help meet, or help mate, depending on your translation. And so God saw that Adam, that it wasn't good for him to be alone. I can imagine that Adam was walking around, he's naming animals, and he's doing all this kind of stuff, and he's probably looking at him going, wow, it'd be nice to have a companion. But none of these are like me, you know, we don't fit here, in this possible relationship. And God said, yeah, you're right. It's not good. I would second that motion that it's not good for man to be alone, that we need a helper. And I know that I need one. Ephesians 5:22-25 says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." I'll skip ahead to 1 Timothy 2:11-12. And this is one that kind of gets some play with some arguments, but it says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve." So now we've kind of jumped over into the church life, if you will, to a degree there. It also applies, you know, to a sense in the family. Titus 2:3-5, this will be my last one here, but it says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." One of the things that I've seen a lot here recently, and especially on Twitter, is we're dealing with sexual abuse cases within the church, just left and right. I mean, it's just over and over again, we keep hearing about women, especially women, coming forward saying that they were victims of some sort of either unwanted sexual advances or even physical sexual abuse. And what they're doing in many of those cases is they're pushing it back to this complementarian view, mm-hmm. which they claim is causing a patriarchal, force that's coming against women. And because we hold to this view, or some hold to this view, that it's actually perpetuating the abuse that's going on. So the more that we hold to the view that, yes, they're equal, but different roles, and men are leaders in the church as far as elders go, and different things, that women are being pushed down because of it. And I don't know if y'all seen a lot of this or not, as like I have, but it's actually everywhere on us, like I said, especially Twitter. So what would you say about trying to put those two together? You know, should complementarianism lead to that issue, or what do you think's gone wrong that maybe it is leading to that issue, or is it a problem at all? What do you think?
Well, I would say actually complementarianism respects women more and values women more and honors who they were created to be more so than a lot of your, even your feminism or your transgenderism that we see today. Because what a lot of people would say that the answer to that is feminism. And then some would even say the answer to that is the transgender revolution, where everyone should be able to be empowered to be whatever they want to be. But what happens is anytime you pervert the truth of God's word, it always devalues the person. You know, if somebody wants to be something that God did not design them to be, they always become devalued, they become confused. The suicide rate of people who get sex change surgeries is massive. And the only answer to that would be that they are unhappy when they do those things. They're not really living up to what they were designed to be. So I would say within the church setting, for someone to blame complementarianism for abuse in the church, I would say is misguided. I would say that anytime you have sexual abuse in the church, it is actually because people within the church have not obeyed the scriptures. They have perverted the scriptures, and they have turned from what God intended the local church to be. You know, one thing at our church, as a pastor, I do not meet one-on-one with a female, you know, and I also do not meet one-on-one with a child. I always have another adult in there with me. So an elder that is going to meet with a female who's not his wife alone should be reprimanded strongly, in my opinion. And on staff at Pole Creek, if I find out any of our pastors are doing that, then we're going to have a discussion and a conversation, because the accountability in local church is set up to where transparency should be the model. And I would dare say that in any church where this is happening, they have strayed from the scriptures and they have failed to be transparent in how they do day-to-day business. And so, no, it's not due to complementarianism. It's due to a perversion of the scriptures and a failure to be transparent and accountable to others, is what I would say.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll probably add to that. There's probably a lack of accountability, a lack of oversight there somewhere. There's a breach within the system of the church, the checks and balance system, where you have some overwatch there and some some breakdown there in implementing those policies, where pastors have to safeguard themselves against, as the scripture says, to abstain from all appearances of evil, like you were pointing out. Those are there for you, for the leadership's good, just as much as it is for anybody else. So I would say that, you know, we're kind of dealing with a subject that is new or raging, as you said, but it's also as old as the Bible itself,
right?
Because you read through the Bible and there's always sexual exploitation going on, even all the way back to the time of Joseph in Egypt. Even though it was reversed, it was a power structure where you had a powerful person over a weaker or servant type person. And then, of course, you have David, David's infidelity.
And Noah.
Noah.
It goes both ways.
So, yeah, this is something that is new, but not really. It's old news happening to new people. So, but right. I would say that within the church, there's usually a situation there where there's an unhealthy culture, not created by complementarianism. It's a sickness within that is a breakdown with accountability and a system there that's going to protect everybody.
Right.
I think no, I don't think there's a connection between complementarianism and sexual abuse, because we see sexual abuse happen with egalitarian groups and things like that.
For sure.
So correlation doesn't equal causation, you know, just because that happens in churches. I personally, and this is anecdotal, I haven't done research on it, but I personally have never heard anyone who has been accused of sexual abuse use complementarian doctrine as a justification for their abuse, which is the way that they make it sound online. If you're complementarian, then that means that you're okay with sexual abuse. I know a lot of people that are complementarian. I don't know anybody that would say that sexual abuse is okay, or that it's justified, or that people in spiritual leadership should be manipulating church members into sexual immorality. I don't know anybody that would affirm that and say, like, yeah, I think that's okay based on my doctrine. So I think that's just kind of a red herring argument of, you know, complementarianism is this boogeyman word that we want to throw out basically just to justify sinners sinning. Well, we don't need complementarianism to realize that people are going to commit abuse against other people. The doctrine of sin clearly teaches that. It has nothing to do with what you believe about men and women. It has to do with the fact that either you're not saved at all, or, like we've said, you don't have transparency, you don't have accountability, and you've fallen into a trap. Now, my inclination is for those who are perpetrating abuse that it's more likely that they're unsaved than it is that they don't have transparency. There's a difference between somebody saying, you know, I fell into an affair with someone because I allowed myself to be in a compromised situation and I made sinful decisions. People do that all the time, and it happens to varying degrees. Mm-hmm. And not to justify that, for some people it's more serious. Obviously, if you're in leadership, it should be more serious. That's different than, for instance, like what we saw with Ravi Zacharias, where he's intentionally, you know, manipulating and using guilt and covering things up, and there's money involved, and there's all these kind of things. To me, that's much more indicative of a person who's just given over to depravity than it is someone who has fallen into sin. But no Christian that actually reads their Bible is going to justify any kind of sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. The Bible speaks about it all the time. I don't know that there's a single book of the Bible that doesn't speak against sexual immorality.
Yeah, I think one thing, too, is you have some cultural bleed over into the church where, mm-hmm. I mean, we're living in a racially charged, woke culture where everything is racism. Or everything is viewed through the lens of CRT, and that sometimes that can bleed over in the church where we want to paint everything with the same brush and say, well, that's complementarianism. That's the cause. That's the link.
And before it was transgenderism, it was feminism, and the boogeyman wasn't racism. It was patriarchy.
Yeah.
That was the problem. Yeah, so this is kind of like, you know, it's typical Baptist. We're 20 years behind culturally of everybody else. But
yeah.
Well, I would say that the argument, and I know I would agree with you in the sense that there, I don't see it as a connection. But here's why this connection is being made. So many folks are making the connection because they see the church, and we'll talk about the church specifically right now. They see the church with an overall male headship, mm-hmm. an overall male leadership. And in the way they look at the leadership, they want to call it as a patriarchal system. So mm-hmm. men are in charge. If somebody is abused, the woman doesn't feel like she can go to the man, or maybe there's been, and there has been, I believe, many times where women have taken abuse, maybe to the pastor or elders, and said, this is going on, and maybe they didn't take them seriously, or, you know, whatever it was. And there's been a lot of problems there. Well, they draw this back to complementarianism because of the role that men hold within the church.
Right.
So what I'm going to ask you next is, what is the role of men and women in the church? Where can men serve? Where can women serve? Where would you draw the distinctions? And that may be different sitting at this table. I don't know. We haven't really gotten into the discussion. I do know among people that I know who are Southern Baptist pastors, that looks differently for some of my own friends in that case. So let's just kind of go around and just, what do you think the roles in the church are when it comes to male and female?
So the two offices for the New Testament church are elders and deacons. And when you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, I know that there are different ideas of what those translations should be. But what I see, and I think what is consistent, is gender specificity. You know, I think that elders are called to be the husband of one wife, and I've yet to find a woman who could be the husband of one wife. You know, biblically speaking.
Yeah, you might want to add that on there.
Biblically speaking. And I've yet to find a female deacon who could be the husband of one wife. Now, regardless of the argument that you may say from the original Greek or whatever it may be, I hold to that understanding that it is gender specific. Therefore, males should only serve as elders and deacons. Also, I think we need to look at the authority question. As the Bible says, and I think you read that verse not too long ago, was that
the creation order.
Yeah, right. Creation mm-hmm. order. Females should not exercise authority over the male in the daily workings of the church. So I would say that a woman should be a Bible study teacher. A woman should be involved in missions. A woman should be involved in all the aspects of the church, just not in those positions that exercise authority over men, especially spiritually. You know, that a woman should not exercise authority over a man spiritually, and being able to counsel the man and able to rebuke the man, to reprove the man, accountability, yes, but not in the authoritative function of the local church.
Now, you mentioned Bible teacher. Would mm-hmm. you say that a woman could teach or could not teach when it comes to a mixed group, men
like
and
Beth
women
Moore.
Together?
Yeah. Well, that,
yeah, Anglican.
Yeah, I think that's up for debate. There are some female teachers at my church in adult classes. I think it depends, again, the definition of authority. Is teaching the Bible exercising authority? I think that could be debatable. So I'm not sure that I firmly stand on either side on that particular issue right now.
Let's fight, boys.
Yeah. I get what you're saying.
Preaching, you know, I would 100% say, you know, exercising the office of an elder or a deacon, for sure there is authoritative functions in those two offices. But
so you wouldn't separate the office of elder from preaching, right? I mean, you would say that you can't say, all right, well, somebody can get up and preach.
Right.
And that's, but they're not an elder. They're under the authority of an elder. Would you say that that's not allowed?
No, actually, I would.
Or would you
I would connect that with just proclaiming the truth.
Okay.
You know, so I don't know that a woman can't preach. I mean, I'm not going to say a woman can't preach. I've said before that a woman can preach, because essentially that is the proclamation of truth.
Right.
Now, the office of an elder is different, because the office of elder, yes, part of that job description is preaching. Yes, the office of the pulpit and all that, but also the elder is exercising authority and corrective authority over the church, administrative authority over the church. So preaching is a part of being an elder, but being an elder isn't just being a preacher either. So that's kind of where I would fall on that.
So you're making a distinction between the office of an elder and the function of an elder.
Correct.
Yeah, that's
with
the
regards to
I'm
preaching
asking.
Specifically.
Yeah. Preaching
so,
is a part.
So yeah, this is what we're gonna. I'm hoping the convention is gonna fight over this in the mm-hmm. Baptist Faith and Message of this question.
I do think that this is going to come to a head here very soon.
Yeah.
Over this very issue. So we're not going to pick on you. We're going
to
move.
Okay.
We're going to move on.
That's
but
okay.
I do want to ask you.
Sure.
So just clarification purposes, mm-hmm. you as the lead elder,
right.
or lead teaching pastor, whatever mm-hmm. it is, would you say that you could allow a woman who's a very gifted Bible teacher mm-hmm. to get up on a Sunday morning in worship and speak in, you know, behind the pulpit, speaking to the congregation as a whole under the authority of the lead pastor?
You know, I would say yes, in terms of
it's a trap.
Yeah, I know.
It's a trap.
I'm trying to be very careful how I choose my words here. So what I would say is we've had women who have given testimony, who have given glory to God, praise to God, speaking in front of the church. I don't know that I would be comfortable with an actual sermon, the full preaching portion of a service to be given to a woman. So, yeah, that's kind of
okay.
Kind of where
all
I
right.
am.
Well, yeah. Well, I appreciate that.
No
though.
Problem.
I appreciate
no problem.
Your honesty.
Yeah,
and
sure.
These are tough questions.
They are
I
very
understand.
Tough. They are very tough.
And for you who are watching, many of you who are in this local area,
yeah.
you have to understand that we're local pastors.
Yeah.
And so our people are watching this. And of course, sometimes we get ourselves in a predicament where we're
disclaimer, the views expressed
yeah.
on the podcast are not necessarily the views of our local church.
That is true.
We're going to have to add that on to the beginning
yeah.
of the podcast.
I really should do that.
Yeah, really should do that. So some of our people at home are like, yeah, I wonder what Ben's going to say
yeah,
there. So let's jump over here right
so,
quick.
I mean, I don't have much to add or change from what Ben said. I mean, he and I are pretty much in agreement on what he's put forth there. You know, with regard to like opening up the pulpit for a woman to come. So we've had opportunities where women have stood up and given a testimony mm-hmm. or even, you know, read scripture and talked
yeah.
and gave glory and gave praise to God about what he'd done in their life. They weren't exegeting the scriptures with a 3-point. I mean, it wasn't like the traditional
right.
sermon. Now, were they declaring the gospel? Yes.
Yeah.
Were they preaching? Yes, they were their testimony, and so it kind of can get into sort of a gray area there. Now they weren't making authoritative decisions on the direction and life of the church.
Right.
But they were preaching.
Mm-hmm.
So
you say they're not crossing over into elder territory.
Absolutely not.
I got you.
Okay. Absolutely not.
And I think some of that is based on tradition as well, wouldn't you say? Because traditionally, at Pol Creek, if you're the one up there giving the greatest portion of the service is the preaching portion.
Mm-hmm.
And if you were to give that portion to a female to preach, there may be a misconception among the people because of the tradition that she is a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it would just have to be carefully explained that this is not the office of a pastor that she's doing this under. It is just her being a child of God and proclaiming Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Gotcha. So that's probably, I would maybe go back to the traditional side of that, in that, you have to be careful, I think, because people equate preaching with being a pastor, which they should, but I don't think that's the only terms under which you can preach.
Okay.
Yeah.
Exactly. And, I agree with everything you said there about a woman should have the freedom and the chance to serve in all the ways that are allowed and dictated by the Scripture, except for those two offices where it's very clear that God says, look, I have a role here and I have an assignment, and it's pretty cut and dry. And to go against that would basically mean that you're being disobedient to the
You've
got to
do like a lot of explaining. You got to do like
a lot of gymnastics
there. Let's jump around the scriptures and let's try to rework the Greek and let's try to, in order to justify extending those offices.
And
to
one of the biggest things.
And when we jump to egalitarian side of things, we will see some verses that they're going to use for that as well.
That's where I was going to go. Say, you're going to get a lot of pushback from folk who will use the old argument. Well, Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, and times have changed, and the culture's just so different now. And
Jesus never specifically said that.
And
Paul's
it's not in the red letters.
We've got women senators, and we got women vice president, and
Americans are doing awesome.
Yeah. Well, I mean, but that's the thinking example that people have.
Right.
That's,
yeah. Oh,
that's
yeah.
The mentality that people bring into the church, and you have to remind them, hey, we have a playbook. We have a set of rules that we are given. And when we get out of bounds with that, that's when we get into problems. Things go sideways, always.
All right.
So I'm again at no. I do not believe that women are ever allowed to preach and gather worship. I do not believe that women should be teaching mixed audiences in Sunday school. I do believe that in a properly instituted church government that women can serve in a deacon role. We don't do that here, but that's more of a cultural reason than biblical. I would never let a woman spend time in the pulpit on Sunday morning in any kind of teaching capacity. And we did not allow women to teach mixed groups in Sunday school. So that's
both a personal and a church.
So Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. I think if you look at, he's connecting the role of teaching with authority, which I think the proper way to interpret that is spiritual authority. So for instance, I don't have an issue with like a woman working administratively to, for instance, organize volunteers, some of who may be men or something like that. Because that is not a spiritual leadership or teaching office that she's functioning in. But in like a Sunday school class, in order to properly teach the Bible, you can't just explain it. You have to exhort people to do something with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the power of exhortation is limited to elders, I think. I think they're the ones that are held responsible for it. And I get the argument, she did it under my authority, and so then, therefore, I take responsibility for it. That's, you know, I understand where they're coming from with that. For one, I don't want to really be responsible for very many people other than what I say. You know, right. I don't want to be held accountable for that.
Right.
And then, you know, I mean, the scripture does say there's a stricter judgment for those who teach. And I think that that's something to bear in mind also. But I take that plainly in the sense of not a woman not teaching in the church is a woman not teaching in the church. Specifically in that way. And then as far as the women deacon question, I think you have to look at what is the principle described in the qualifications, because I've heard the argument, right? It says husband, one wife, that settles it. But is the point of that the candidate has to be masculine, or is the point that they have to be faithful in marriage? Well, I think in context, the point is faithfulness in marriage. It's the same reason why a lot of Baptist churches around here will not under any circumstances consider a man who's been divorced to serve in an office, because they interpret, the husband of one wife as being never having been married before, where I think a more correct interpretation is a one-woman man, in other words, committed monogamy, that kind of thing. Not to say that I think every divorced person is qualified. Mm-hmm. Obviously, just like nobody is automatically qualified. But I would say that with regard to deacons, that I think if the principle there inherently is committed monogamy, then there's many women that are qualified in that case by those same qualifications to serve the church, and they are not exercising an office of spiritual authority in doing the work that a deacon is supposed to be doing. You know, one of my deacons was wearing a suit Sunday, and I caught him in the cleaning closet with a mop because he was mopping up a spill off of the floor. Well, if that would have been a woman doing that, she's not exercising any kind of spiritual authority over anyone to do that. However, I think if she's telling men in the class, this is what the Bible says you need to do in your home, or this is what the Bible says you need to be doing in your walk with the Lord, or thus saith the Lord, I have a problem with that. I think that that's
what about that's Deborah? Too far.
Hmm?
What about Deborah?
Well, so I think that that's I think that that's in irregular use, because if you look at it, God did that on purpose to shame Israel. He said the reason why I'm raising up Deborah is because there's not a man fit in Israel to do the job.
Right.
So I think if your church were to have female pastors and the reason was because there was no men qualified, then shame on your church.
Right.
I mean.
But it is possible, right? It is okay in certain situations.
If the Lord says,
right,
you know, if he says through the prophet, but Hebrews says we don't have prophets anymore. We just have Jesus now.
Now you're sounding dispensationalist,
and
many times in many ways he has spoken to us by the prophets, but in these last days, which was in the first century, he has spoken to us by his son.
Oh, boy. Let's not get off sidetracked on that, but that was well played. I will say that. Adam asked the question on the text here. He said, what's the difference in a woman teaching Sunday school and a woman teaching during the service? He's got an excellent point there. If you're going to have women teaching a mixed group in Sunday school, mm-hmm. and they're standing in the pulpit and teaching a mixed group there, what's the difference? Just a few, you know, feet or yards in between or whatever.
Different furniture.
That's true. You know,
that's true.
And so that would come down to it. I'm going to give you a couple of personal instances where I've come face to face with this issue. I was senior pastor of a church in northeastern North Carolina, and they had what they called WMU Sunday. And I was not aware of this when I became pastor. And
a landmine just waiting.
It was waiting for me. Yeah, nobody uncovered that.
It's until a trap.
The last minute. I was told, you know, hey, it's WMU Sunday on this particular Sunday. We normally have a woman come in and speak about missions.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, okay, well, that's fine. I mean, who do you normally get? Is there somebody, you know, typical or, you know, whatever? And, you know, I can reach out to somebody, you know, find a missionary, whatever it is. And they were like, well, no, this one particular woman said, well, no, I'll find the person. I said, well, okay, once you find them, you need to connect them to me, because I need to make sure, you know, God's called me to this pulpit.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
and I need to make sure that whoever's going to be there is going to do what they need to do,
correct,
according to Scripture. So anyway, I get an email where I'm copied in the email, and it was this woman who had been reached out to and said, "Oh, thank you so much for inviting me to come and speak. I've got a sermon ready, you know, whatever." And so I begin, you know, of course, reading the email, I'm thinking, number one, you weren't supposed to invite, you were supposed to choose and connect me.
Right.
Second of all, what do you mean preach? And so I did a little research to come to find out she was at a very liberal church, and she was ordained as a pastor in that that liberal church. And so I went back to this person who arranged all this, and I told her that she was going to need to let her know that her invitation was rescinded, that, you know, she would not be able to come. And if, you can imagine this caused some issues there, but I had to go into explanation and say, look, you know, number one, if she's going to come and talk about missions, which no doubt the gospel's, you know, going to come in there or whatever,
definitely,
I'm okay with that. Mm-hmm. But when she's standing in there in an authoritative position, she's preaching a sermon, she's speaking, and of course she's ordained as a pastor in her own church, and she's preaching there and all that kind of stuff. I think we've kind of crossed a line there. Mm-hmm. And I made, you know, at least a couple of ladies pretty upset about that. Mm. But it gave me an opportunity to teach
right
through that as well. And so I would not allow a woman to stand in the pulpit and preach
right
for the gathered community as well of the church. I just think that I can't find a way in that situation where I separate the role from the office. I think that it's my duty as being the one called mm-hmm. to that position that either I need to proclaim that, or that whoever is in my place is a qualified pastor or preacher. And I'm not saying that somebody that's kind of coming up through the ranks, a mentoring, mm-hmm. that they can't get up and preach. We're still talking about a male, you know, in that office. Mm-hmm. And so I would be where you are, where I don't think I would allow that. Now, I'll tell you this. I have had my wife get up and speak with me one time.
Oh,
now,
you're like Ed Litton.
But in that particular service, the previous Sunday, I shared my testimony you know, we're going through kind of my story sort of thing and how God worked through tragedy. And I shared my story, and my wife has a very tragic story too, growing up, and this isn't the place to go into it, but I thought that it would be very good to intertwine her story. She was willing to share it with the people. And so we kind of moved the pulpit out of the way. We put a couple of chairs on the stage, and I interviewed her basically and led her through her testimony through that interview process. And while there is some gospel truth that no doubt she shared through that, she was not standing up in an authoritative way,
right,
and declaring what everybody out there should do. It wasn't that. It was mm-hmm. just saying, you know, hey, here's the way that God has worked through my tragedy in right. my life. And so I don't see a problem with that. So I think there's a little bit, you know, of leeway there depending on the situation.
Can I throw a hand grenade into this?
Absolutely.
Because I'm interested to see what y'all think. Okay, so we've talked about women preaching and that kind of stuff. What about solo female missionaries? What if you asked the Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong question, was it right for them to go out into a foreign mission field and preach the gospel and raise up believers and start churches as women? They were Calvinists, by the way, but
I would say yes, they were right. I would say the men who failed to answer the call were wrong. You know, I think part of that was necessity. It did create a lot of challenges for those ladies, because there were some issues among those cultures. I think the culture that Lottie Moon was in specifically was patriarchal, so she had a lot of boundaries to break through, but you can nonetheless see the fruit from what she did and the souls that were saved and the lives that were changed because of her faithfulness. Now, I would, I think it would be preferential for men to lead and to do that.
So, so did the ends justify the means in her case?
I think so.
Well, you've also got other examples like, I don't know if you're familiar with Lilias Trotter, but she was a, she was an artist, very talented lady, a poet, and had incredible artistic talent. And she basically gave away a very lucrative art career in order to become a Christian missionary. And so she went to Northern Africa, I believe it was Tunisia. And she was a missionary in that area for several years. She ended up dying on the mission field. She actually wrote the words to the famous hymn, what is it? Anyway, it escapes me right now. Classic hymn that we all love to sing. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That's what it was. But anyway, the point is, she did become a missionary, but she did all of her mission work exclusively among women and children because she went into a predominantly Muslim culture where, you talk about patriarchy?
She had to, yeah.
Big time. Yeah. So it was already dictated to her that, hey, if I'm going to reach anybody as a woman, it's going to have to be other women.
Right. The culture dictated that.
Yeah. So there's another example.
So
and she was single.
Right, because one of the recent controversies that happened was people were accusing the North American Mission Board of partnering with church plants through Send Network that had female pastors.
Correct.
That was an accusation, and then after it was investigated, my understanding is there was about 8 churches or so that it was discovered that they openly had female pastors, and that Kevin Ezell came out publicly and said, you know, we're not in support of this, and if this is the direction that you're going to go in, then you don't need to be a part of the Sin Network and that kind of thing. But somebody can make the argument, isn't that just the same thing that Vitamin and Annie Armstrong did? If a woman wanted to go out and church plant now because there wasn't a man that would go church plant, is she justified in being a church planter?
No, I think there's a difference in those offices. I mean, a missionary or even an evangelist, I think, is different than a local church
pastor. But we only believe in 2 offices, though. So which are they?
Well, so I would say even the ministry of being a missionary would not be an office, period. So therefore, it would not be bound by those gender-specific qualifications. So a missionary, you know, is not going to go through the same ordination process as an elder. You know, a missionary is going to a foreign land to teach, to lead souls to Christ. You know, so
they're commissioned, but they're not ordained.
Correct.
Kind of the way that the technicality that we would see it in Baptist life.
But prior to the convention, though, they would have been sent out of a local church.
Correct.
Yeah.
And that's right. Okay, too.
I see a woman. So there's one in particular that I'm just thinking about. I think it was Brooklyn Tabernacle. They just celebrated a woman who she went out to the mission field, and initially she started, I think it was ministering to children, started an orphanage. And then it was something else. It was a different ministry. I didn't come prepared with the information. But through that and through her reach, a church was planted. So a church started. But she's not the elder. Now, they're not Southern Baptists, so I'm not trying to compare them.
Sure,
but
sure.
I would see that if a missionary goes out and that becomes the fruit of it, then at that point, you know, the goal should be, let's raise up a male elder or male elders.
That the woman who would be raising up a male elder.
Well, in that case, she might have to,
just
because of the culture she's in or where she's at or how far out she is away from everything else. I don't think she intended to start a church.
No.
But it began as a Bible study, and it just kind of grew to the point where it was like, hey, there needs to be a church here now because now there are believers here. And at that point, you know, like I said, turn it over to male elders.
So
male,
what about Elizabeth Elliot?
Things like that.
Like, here's another example. Okay, so her and her husband go down to Ecuador, and we all know the tragedy that happened there with Jim Elliot being killed, and she stays.
Yeah,
she ends up staying in the country and running the missions down there, and sees, actually they see the breakthrough of the gospel because of all the fallout from the death of the five martyrs, including Jim Elliot. But Elizabeth Elliot, you know, another example, she stayed and she had a very fruitful ministry.
Yeah. Well, I mean, to be clear, I'm not saying that women can't do anything with
missions. No. Oh,
yeah. I think
there's a distinction there.
There's another episode in here on missiology of what is your strategy, right? Because I primarily think of missiology as local church planting and not orphanage ministry or
So that we would need to define what missions
right, so that I didn't mean to get us on a tangent with that.
I think that plays into exactly what we're talking about.
Right.
And I think, Ray, you made the distinction that if Lottie planted churches, then the key would be that she did not operate as the elder of those churches, but she immediately raised up elders, national elders within those churches, so they could then lead in that office. She
just had an apostolic ministry.
Apostolic? I don't know.
All right, Ray.
I would say modern day missions is what I would say.
You are right, though. So one of you other hosts on another episode, you could bring this up and we could discuss missiology.
That's a good point.
We could make that.
He's already been commenting.
Adam
crazy,
and Bobby Burgess have been commenting back and forth to me the whole time. And there was a question there, too, that I thought was interesting. One of them brought up that I don't think they did it on their overall message, but it said, so you can be a female missionary, but not a female deacon. Got it.
Right.
All right. So
I can answer to that as well if you want me to.
Well,
I think Bobby did mention me specifically there with the.
Oh, really?
About Phoebe.
About Phoebe.
And that's a good point.
A deaconess.
Making. Yeah, that's a good point that he's making there.
Or at least has been translated deaconess. See? I think it was the Revised Standard Version specifically that had that. But not all translations seem to carry that.
The
that
early
thing
church seemed to think that deaconesses were okay.
And I'm going to actually jump back to that a little bit because I told you I had two stories. Well, the second one came up when I was actually, I'd put my resume out to this particular church, and the church contacted me. And when a church contacts me and starts to ask me questions, I've also got questions that I'm going to ask them. And one of the questions I asked them, I said, well, you know, how is your leadership set up? What is, and I didn't use big terms because they probably wouldn't understand it, but I'm just like, how is your leadership structure at the church? And essentially it came back and said, well, you know, the deacons are, you know, kind of
the board of directors,
you know, sort of thing. And I mean, I've got an issue with that anyway, from the scriptures.
Yep.
But then they also said, you know, we have female deacons as well. We need to make you aware of that. And so it gave me an opportunity, in that moment, there were some answers to other questions, and all of it together had revealed to me that this was not where I was going to, I mean, I was going to start out with an issue from the get-go. And so I realized it was not the place I needed to be anyway. But it gave me an opportunity to speak to them in some ways about, leadership, about deacons and elders and that sort of thing. And see, I would kind of go along with you in the sense of, and this is what I told them. I said, if your deacons were not operating as elders, I wouldn't have a problem with the women being deacons. I mean, I look at the scripture and I see, yes, husband of one wife. I mean, I get that, but I can work with that. I can't.
The deaconess of kitchens is not really a threat to the spiritual leaders.
I mean, if they're truly serving, and that's the key, if it's biblical deacons where they're serving, they're helping widows, orphans, they're caring for, you know, people within the church. If they're doing what the scriptures, what we see the scriptures say about deacons, if they're doing that, I wouldn't have had a problem with that.
But and that almost makes me think you're subordinating the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 to the other scripture that says women are not to exercise authority. So it's almost like...
Well, but like I said, if you pair authority with teaching the way that Paul does here, it's talking about spiritual authority, not administrative.
Spiritual
function.
Authority.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
The lady handing out goldfish crackers to the kids is not exercising spiritual authority.
See, I wouldn't look at deacons, and this is the difference, and I think this is a real big difference, especially in Baptist churches. the majority of churches that I've come in contact with in Baptist life mm-hmm. have deacons that operate as elders.
Right.
Correct.
The majority. I would agree. Overall, I agree majority.
With that.
Okay.
Yeah, they
operate. Everybody in the
elders.
Church has more authority than the pastor.
Yes, everybody right. does. So it's congregational. Yeah. It's deacon led, mm-hmm. congregational led, and the pastor is just there to do whatever they
He's
tell him
hireling.
To do. He's a hireling. Yeah.
yeah.
And
yeah, I agree with that.
And so scripturally, it's already upside down. It's definitely not where it's supposed right. to be. It's incorrect leadership. So you got a lot of issues going on
you do.
There.
You do.
But I can work with, you know, deacons who are servants. So I would look at people who are serving. Like if we've got a widow mm-hmm. who, I'll give you a specific instance. We had a widow that ran out of heating oil in her furnace. Mm-hmm. She calls me and she says, "Hey, I'm freezing. Mm-hmm. I don't have any heating oil. I don't have any money for it. Is there anything that y'all can do?" The first call I made was to my chairman of deacons.
Right.
First call I made.
Right.
I called him up and I said, "Hey, man, look, this is what's going on. What can we do?"
Right.
He said, "Well, give me a few minutes." And he made some calls to the other deacons and they came up with a plan. It was handled. It was taken care of.
Exactly.
I don't see that as that spiritual leadership that mm-hmm. we're talking about that happens with elders.
Right.
I see that as truly a servant ministry.
Right.
All right. Now, it's helping her spiritually, mm-hmm. no doubt. It's going to build her up
sure.
in a spiritual way. She's right. going to think better about the church or, you know, whatever.
Certainly.
But it's not spiritual leadership in right. that capacity.
Well, I would agree different. With that. I think, yeah. I think the distinction I'm making is what do you do with the terminology, the husband of one wife. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not basing that on the authority understanding. I'm basing yeah. that on just the fact the Bible is using gender-specific languages in terms of that particular office. So what do we do with that?
Right.
I mean...
And I would see in the cases mm-hmm. where you're talking about women that seem to have, I'm not going to say the office title, but mm-hmm. they seem to get that... in the Greek or whatever, it seems to lend itself to being a deacon or serving in a church in that way. I don't know that we see them, once again, you know, serving in any authoritative way. They seem right. to be servants, but they're also the exception, not the rule.
I see.
And so I wouldn't look at that church that I was talking to and mm-hmm. say, this is ideal.
I got you.
Yeah. I wouldn't look at it and go, okay, I think this is the best way for it to be done.
Mm-hmm.
What I am saying is that I could work with it.
Okay.
If they were truly servants.
Right. It's not a hill you're going to die
on. It's not a hill I'm going to die on right. in that moment.
I got you.
As long yeah. as they're servants. Sure. Now, it would have been a hill had it gone the other way.
Right.
And of course, when I made my reply, that was going to be the end of it anyway. I knew right. that, and they just never called me back.
I would say so, with that, it's a hermeneutics question mm-hmm. on the husband and one wife, because I think the question you have to ask is, what is the authorial intent?
Mm-hmm.
So when the Holy Spirit inspired that, was he trying to specifically use that terminology to prescribe maleness as a qualification, mm-hmm. or was he trying to prescribe marital faithfulness as a qualification? Right. I think that's what has
but
to be
how do
answered
we know?
There.
How can
now
we know?
I think it's different with elders though, right? Because okay. elders has that same qualification, husband of one wife.
Yeah.
So why does an elder husband of one wife prescribe maleness, but a deacon husband of one wife does not? I think the difference is because when you look at the whole counsel of Scripture, the fact that an elder has spiritual leadership in the church
mm-hmm.
Automatically assumes maleness,
okay.
because leadership in general assumes maleness. So I think
creation.
I think you have assumes. To look overarchingly.
Yeah.
The question is not can a pastor be a woman?
Right.
The question is, can anybody in spiritual leadership who's shepherding God's flock be a woman? And the answer is no, and it's right. always been no throughout Scripture, and it always will be no. The question of who is able to meet needs, like, for instance, you look at all of the women that aided Jesus and the apostles
mm-hmm.
Throughout their ministries, there seems to be no qualification. You know, it was not a qualification for Lydia to provide housing for the apostles.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
She was able to do that according to her giftedness in the church. Now obviously she's a business owner. That's the reason why she can do that. So there is some level of authority there that she's using, but it's no spiritual authority in the church. So I think I think those verses are helpful, but I think you have to look at the broader context and kind of what is the overarching whole counsel of God on leadership in general. And I think leadership, specifically spiritual leadership, is given to men even in the beginning. I mean, in the beginning, Adam was specifically given spiritual leadership, which is why he was responsible. Eve was the one that was deceived and took the fruit, but Adam took the responsibility. And I think the same thing happens in the church.
Well, I think that is a way to look at it pragmatically. Like, why does God specify a particular office to be male? And I see what you're saying. You're saying that he's doing that because of the authority aspect of that office. But what I'm saying is maybe the requirement of a deacon to be a male has nothing to do with authority. Maybe it's just that he designed that office to be that of a male. So I think you're looking at a pragmatic approach.
Let me just read one scripture here. All right. I don't know how there's a work around this, but verse 10, 1 Timothy 3, let these also first be tested, and that let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent.
And they're also supposed to lead their families well. Is that correct?
I don't think you can work around that.
Can a woman lead her family well?
So just throwing that out there.
Well, and what I'm saying is, too, I think there's a catch-22 in a lot of ways, but if you justify female deacons, is there a bridge to female elders? And the reason I say that is because of the specific terminology of the qualification, the husband of one wife, and you go even further, they lead their families well. Well, we would all agree that the two domains where men should lead is church and family. The Bible doesn't say anything about male leadership in secular society or in government. Mm-hmm. I have no problem with a female president. I have no problem with a female governor. That does not bother me at all. What bothers me is female authority in those offices in the local church and in the family. If a woman is running her household and telling her husband what to do, that's a problem, and that marriage is going to suffer. If there are female elders, and I would even say female deacons in a local church, then there's going to be problems.
When you say running the household, are you assuming spiritual leadership? Because when it talks about leading in the home, it's specifically talking about kind of the spiritual nature and character of the spouse and the children.
I would say all authority in the home would lie with the male, not just spiritual. I mean, I think
Proverbs 31 protection. Shows a woman who leads her house well.
I think she's providing and she's the emotional center. I don't think she's leading, though. Her husband is sitting at the gates. He is the authority figure in the family.
Right, spiritually.
He's pleased with
right.
her.
Right, but the bread on the table, the clothing on the children and the servants, the one that's getting up, all that's the woman.
Right.
So what I'm saying is again, I think you have to make a distinction between spiritual leadership and administration, right? So like me being the head of my household doesn't mean I have to cook all the meals in my house or I have to even decide what the meals are. It does mean that I need to make sure that my wife has what she needs to have the meals. I think being a provider is a part of the male responsibility.
What if there's a disagreement in your house, or and I'm not going to even specify your house, but just any Christian family's home?
I have had disagreements with my wife.
Over finances. You know,
let her win.
I've also won before.
Well,
but when you win, you actually lose.
No.
Oh, come on.
I can tell stories.
But ultimately, if you're counseling a couple and there is a disagreement over finances, does the final decision lie with the male or the female, the husband or the wife?
With the finances?
Just with the finances. Let's just make it simple. Let's just say finances.
I think for finances, that probably would depend on what that couple's understanding of is in the home.
I was going to say, there was a time where my wife was basically, she was in charge of our finances.
Right? I know.
And she got to a point where she was overwhelmed.
But did you give her the blessing to be in charge?
I'm
not against delegation. Yeah. I think delegation is important. I'm just saying, ultimately, if my kids go hungry, the ultimate responsibility falls on me, not my wife.
Yes, I agree. Yeah,
if my kids do not have a roof over their head, if my kids are not clothed, if my
provision
kids are not protected.
Which is the same reason why when people need spiritual food from the pulpit, it needs to come from a provider also.
Right.
A male provider.
Perhaps.
Yeah. All right, so we're not getting anywhere with this particular part of the conversation.
True,
because you know, we could go around and around a little while longer.
Yeah.
I want to read this, though. This was from, no matter what you think about them, but this was a writer from the Gospel Coalition. And this is...
Ben likes those guys.
Yeah, Ben likes
those. I did like them like 10 years ago.
But here was a quote that I pulled off. It said, if you hear someone tell you that complementarity means you have to get married, have dozens of babies, be a stay-at-home housewife, clean toilets, completely forego a career, chuck your brain, tolerate abuse, watch Leave It to Beaver reruns, bury your gifts, deny your personality, and bobblehead nod yes to everything men say, don't believe it.
I agree with that.
Okay.
That's wicked.
I agree.
So that kind of goes back to the very beginning when I was saying that they're making this argument for complementarianism, which they call a patriarchal society within the church, within Christianity.
But like I said, I don't know any guys that are promoting
like
that.
This. No,
I don't know anybody that's told their wife they have to do
no,
that.
No, I don't think they...
I saw something close to that on Facebook
straw man.
One time. But
yeah,
right. What you're
this
saying,
is
right?
A straw man. That's the straw man. So I'm just going to make a jump, though, from there to egalitarianism, because we need to hit this, all right? So I'm going to give you just one definition that I found. Says egalitarians agree with complementarians that men and women are equal in worth. However, egalitarianism goes further to state that men and women are considered equal in role capabilities as well. There are no gender restrictions on what roles men and women can fulfill in the church, home, and society. This view holds that the teachings and attitudes of Jesus in the New Testament abolished gender-specific roles as well as roles related to class and race. Now, I'll say this. It was a little interesting doing the research on this, because when you pull up egalitarianism, the overall amount of information that you find is almost completely secular.
Right.
What's
it's political.
Because it's not in the Bible.
Yes. It's political. Ooh. It's social. It's all
right.
That kind of stuff.
That's right.
And so that is a construct within those circles.
That's correct.
That seem to kind of carry over. And they've got very, very few verses that they hold on to that seem to make, that they believe seems to make their argument. Here's one. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ.
Not what
Jesus.
That verse means. Amen.
All right. So what they would say is because of that one verse, now we have to understand, you can pluck almost anything you want out of context.
I'm going
to
burn that down.
And make it and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. But they use that in saying that through Christ, through Jesus. Now, there was a big disparity before Jesus came along.
Mm-hmm.
All right. But when Jesus rose from the dead, who did he appear to first? And they go down to this line. You know, he broke down gender roles. This is how they would look at the woman at the well, you know, Samaritan woman. Mm-hmm. This is how they would look at those stories. So what say you about the argument that they're, and that's not the only verses. I've got a few more, but what say you about
it? I got two. First,
I've been chomping at the bit.
Oh, I am, because I just preached a sermon a while back on how there's a difference between equality of opportunity and equality of outcome. The Bible teaches equality of opportunity. Everybody has an opportunity, whether that's following Christ, whether that's working, whether that's providing for their family, whatever it is. Nobody is guaranteed equality of outcome. It doesn't actually work in real life because God didn't design the world to work that way. People don't like to hear that, but Jesus himself said, the poor will always be with you. He said that.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, but even in glory, according to Paul, there are different rewards given out in glory according to different levels of obedience and different measures of faith, which means even though we are all saved, we don't even get equality in the end. Even after the judgment, we're not equal. So what makes us think that we're going to be equal now? What he's saying there in that passage is that we are all equal in Christ in the sense that Jesus has died for all kinds of people. It's not mm-hmm. just salvation for the Greeks or just salvation for men or just
it's salvation for all kinds of people. Isn't that back to the value question?
Right. It's also the idea that when it says Jesus died for the whole world, he died for every type of person. There is no exclusion of a type of person in ethnos. Mm-hmm. There is no exclusion, right, of any type of person, including women, right? Because some people would have interpreted that way in a patriarchal society, that maybe salvation was for men only. So he's clarifying that. But I just want to point out that the Bible clearly teaches that even two men who are faithful to God will not be equal in the end. They will both be saved. But even according to the rewards that they get, according to their faithful obedience, they will still not be equal. So if two men that are obedient to God and are loving Jesus with their life are not going to be equal in the end, what makes us think that equality is even something
that
can be grasped?
Well, no one can really even define the wokeness version of equality. What is that? Does that literally mean we all have the...
Equality is the disruption of classes.
Well, yeah, but does that mean we all have the exact same money in our account? Does that mean we wear the exact same clothes? Does that mean...
When the oppressed class is powerful enough to oppress the oppressors, mm-hmm. then they've succeeded for that cycle, and then they deconstruct again and deconstruct again and deconstruct again. So the goal is everyone is destroyed all the time. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. Right. Yep. But even if you end the class conflict, there's still not equality.
It's perpetual revolution. Yeah, because God has designed the universe, even in the beginning and the end, to where there is no equality.
Right. Right. I would agree with that. Yeah. I would agree with that.
Now, that doesn't mean that we're oppressing other people, but what I'm saying is that is a law of the universe.
Yeah, you can never overcome that. Well, and with
it's totally out of context to try to pull that verse out.
And that whole principle applies so much to the turmoil that we're experiencing right now in America, where mm-hmm. that's the talk is we've got equity. That's
right.
Equity versus equality.
Sick of hearing that word.
Everybody's got to have the same outcome.
Yeah.
That's impossible.
It's impossible. Yeah, that's not going to happen.
And the whole American experiment is built on the idea that, okay, you may not get the same outcome, but you will have at least the opportunity to try and move up in...
Which is a biblical principle.
That's correct.
Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness.
Pursuit. Right. Everybody gets to pursue happiness. So,
Joseph had opportunities.
The utopia of everybody being equal is just that.
It's a fantasy that will never come true. It will never come true.
And so many people have bought into it. And I want to point this out too about the whole egalitarian argument, right? Mm-hmm. So there's obviously some Marxism mixed in there.
There certainly is.
that's certainly the case. But also utilitarianism, like if you look at this as a Western problem, okay, because most Eastern societies are still patriarchal. And I'm not saying I agree with all that. Like, for instance, you said in Islam, I think Islam regularly mistreats women. I mean, so I'm not saying every form of patriarchy is okay, but it's a Western problem. But if you look at, like, for instance, in the Industrial Revolution, you have these classes of agrarian farm workers and you've got industrial workers, right? We even fought a war in this country between these kind of classes.
That's right.
You've created this utilitarian of who is more valuable, mm-hmm. and you've attributed their worth to their contribution to society, right?
Their work.
And so because, women aren't able to lift as much as men, or because they have other responsibilities with children, or because whatever, then that social construct has created a value judgment about women.
Right.
And so the irony is that women are trying to prove their value through feminism.
And just as good as a man.
They're trying to prove that they're just as good as a man, when in reality
they've always been.
Feeding into that system is the whole reason why they have to feel like they prove.
But
like
they've always been as good as a man.
Just perpetuating the same system that happens. And then now that the transgender revolution is picking that up, you have a fight between the feminist and the transgender community, because the transgender community is essentially erasing femininity and all the progress that they had made towards that. But both of those, what they're both pursuing is an identity in production. Yes. If I can produce more than you, or equal to you, then that makes me equal to you, because I don't have a soul and there's nothing that I'm worth aside from how much money I can make.
Right.
And that's really what's underneath all of this. And the reality is the church should reject all of that and you do have a soul. You are created in the image of God, and that's where your value proceeds from. And anybody that tries to set up a measurement for you, aside from the fact that you are made in the image of God, is lying to you.
Right.
Mm.
And again, it goes all the way back to the garden. If you eat this fruit, you will be like God. And what's the point? The point is you need something else. What you have is not good enough. What God said about you is not good enough. You need this other thing to try to give you value. And if you eat this fruit, you'll have the value that you really deserve.
Remember the curse in chapter 3 that she will, her desire will be for her husband?
To rule over the man.
So what does that mean?
To rule over the man.
Yep.
That is the beginning, the seed of feminism.
Yeah.
Because the woman desires the authority of the male.
We're going to get canceled now.
Yeah.
Thought crime.
Yeah.
But that's true.
You're absolutely right.
But that's true. And that's where she began to devalue herself.
Yeah,
when she began to pursue the authority,
because she
of
was never less than him, even from the beginning, until she thought that she was.
Yeah,
as a matter of fact, her worth and her beauty is seen most clearly in the complementarian understanding of male and female that is found in Scripture. A woman blossoms when she is honored in the way the Bible perceives her, not in the way
Ephesians
society
5,
perceives her.
If you have a man who is willing to die for his wife the way that Christ died for the church and serve her,
she's
going to go out.
She's being honored,
and you're not
going to
be abused.
You're not. There's no way you're not going to be mistreated.
She's going to be honored,
right?
Yeah.
And I would say this in response to all of this. I know if we would hold to the way God created us, if we would hold to the roles that He gave both men and women, then we would have a better life.
That's right.
We'd have better relationships in all aspects, not just marriage, but in all aspects. And we see this whole idea. See, and this is the thing about it. When you look at the current thing now, Leah Thomas just won the Division I swimming championship. Identify as a male, identifying as a female. As a male, he was ranked 462nd, I think it was.
Mm-hmm.
And now he beat the second place person by like 3 seconds, which is major.
But isn't he
swimming.
Still ranked like fifth, even in the female?
It
was different on the different classifications.
It was different under classifications and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But listen to how they try to, they still are trying to deal with creation, because they say, well, she has been taking blockers, you know, hormone blockers, blocking testosterone,
done this.
What are they trying to do? They're trying to bring him down to a female level.
Why do they have to do that?
Why do they have to do that if they're
science,
equal
man.
From the get-go in all areas? See, God created us the way that we are, and naturally, males, and this is not all cases. My wife and I were having this conversation this morning, and she made the comment. She was like, well, I'm not going to say that there are not some women who can't beat up their husbands or, kind of thing.
Oh, yeah.
That does happen.
Yeah, it does.
But that's the exception, not the rule.
Yeah.
Overall, men are just made with greater bone density, with greater muscle mass, with much more strength and all that kind of stuff.
That's right.
So even in that situation where they're saying, well, we're equal, we can compete together, we can do all this kind of stuff, they're still doing something.
Yeah. They're having to chemically alter.
There's a workaround. There has to be.
They're chemically altering.
Yeah, they're chemically altering what's natural
That's
in
right.
order to make that happen.
Yeah.
So we see that they're trying to go against creation in all ways
to be
able to make us equal in every way or make it equitable.
I mean, have you seen the wingspan of that dude?
Oh, yeah.
He's a monster.
Yeah.
You can't tell me that a woman can do a backstroke as efficiently as he can.
Yeah.
I mean,
you
can't shrink his arms, can you?
Yeah. I want us to notice this, though. So I think it's fourth place finisher made a statement on Twitter and said, I was robbed of my place on the podium because of a man competing in women's
they
sports.
They probably threw her off
Twitter. I will not stop fighting for this.
Good for her.
She was suspended. Her
Babylon B got shut down.
Yeah. Taken off Twitter.
Babylon B got do it because of two.
Rachel
because
Levine.
Because of Leah Thomas and then Rachel Levine right after that, who was also a man.
A man.
you know, identifying as a woman. And so in order to even have a voice, you got to be willing to be canceled. I mean, you know, she's like, I'm just not going to stop fighting. Twitter says, well, you're not going to fight on Twitter because I'm just going to cut you off. We're going to cancel you.
But the key is the more people have to fight against it.
Yes.
Because of strength in numbers.
Right.
When they start, their pocketbooks start hurting, that's when they'll reverse.
Yeah.
But as long as they can get away with this and people go along with the flow, they're going to keep doing it.
Right.
You know, like what she's doing is honorable, fighting against it, even knowing she's going to be disqualified or cut off or whatever it may be. So more people just need to do that.
Yeah, and there's even a thing, you know, kind of out there now going big. You know, number two is now the number one.
Yeah.
You know, talking about the one who came in second place to him, like they were celebrating her.
Yeah, he'll never be, you know, he'll never be the winner.
There will always be an asterisk beside his name.
Yep.
And so this egalitarian view where we're trying to take away all distinctions and say we're all the same, you know, people fighting for women to be on the front lines of the battle for war. It used to be very admirable and chivalrous for men to say, no, honey, you stay behind. You take care of the kids. That's important. I need you to do this while I go off and protect our freedoms.
That's right.
Now they're saying, well, wait a minute. No, women should be on the front line. First off, I want to know, why in the world would they fight to be on the front line?
Why would they want to?
Why would they want to?
I mean...
But it's no longer even admirable. I can remember not too long ago, I was holding the door open. I was coming out of a restaurant, and I was holding the door open for this woman that was walking in. And she just stopped and looked at me and says, I don't need you holding the door for me. I thought, okay.
Wow.
And I just pushed the door closed. I mean, you know, with a little extra push.
That's a mental disease.
But that something is wrong.
That's a disease.
There where they've gone overboard in a sense to say, I don't need you, I don't need men, you know, and so it's a complete battle against God's creation.
That's exactly
where
what
it all
I was
draws
say.
Back
it
to.
It goes back to a rebellion against
everyone's
authority.
That's right.
Look at Paul and how many times he drives this whole issue back to creation, saying Adam was first, you know, Eve, you know, came from him, you know, and it's driving it back to that. Not that we're to be tyrants, not that we're to be authoritarians over our wives, not that we're to be abusive. None of those things match what Scripture says. And if you're in a situation where that's the case, wherever you are, that is not the way God created it.
Yeah.
God created men to honor their wives, honor women
in
general.
And by no means should a woman ever stay in a relationship where she is being abused.
Absolutely. Or her children. Absolutely not.
Get out of that situation immediately. I don't care what the man says.
Yes. We want to make that clear.
Yes.
And we also want to make sure that you understand that we're not advocating for this complementarian view because we want to keep women down. No, we want to elevate women.
That's right.
I mean, I believe that I elevate my wife by serving her well, by honoring her in every way, by, you know, caring for her, providing for her, and you doing all those things.
That's right.
I'm building her up. I'm not tearing her down. I'm not saying she's not, you know, able to do anything on her own. I mean, most of our marriage, she's made more money than I have.
Right.
I mean, that's just the reality
of
it.
That's okay.
So, and I'm perfectly fine
with
that. Make some more money, honey. I mean, it's fine with me. I'm not going to argue with that at all.
I get my wife talking to your wife.
There you go. There you go. So if they're truly holding to the biblical view of gender roles, of men and women, of husbands and wives, if they're really holding to that, then you should feel elevated. You should feel honored and loved and cared for in every way. I want to ask us a question because we're about time to wrap up here. The Southern Baptist Faith and Message of 2000 made two statements about the family and about the church. One is very short. It's about the church. It says, while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. So in that statement, it's the only one mentioned about the offices of church.
Right.
Why does it only mention the pastor? The office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. Why would it leave out, as you were advocating earlier,
right,
where it says a husband, one wife, you know, all that sort of thing?
Correct.
Why would it leave that out of even the Baptist Faith and Message, do you think?
I think they're just making room for those churches that are Southern Baptists that have female deacons. That's why they don't go into eschatology as well and some other
things. Same thing with soteriology.
Yeah, yeah, soteriology as well.
Yeah, it's an accommodation to...
Because the Baptist Faith Ministry
is weak. Try and bring as many in.
Yeah, it could definitely be more specific. I would agree with that, Ben. That's why my church, actually, our official statement of faith is not the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. We have our own articles of faith, which actually goes into eschatology and soteriology and other things, specifically to Pole Creek.
Yeah.
So we don't rely. I mean, we will refer to that sometimes because I do. I don't disagree with the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. I just don't think it's as
doesn't go far enough.
Detailed. Yeah, it's a good start.
It's a framework.
Yeah,
and I think it's a good unification document.
It's enough for cooperation, but barely.
Yeah.
And I would agree with that statement. Mm-hmm. I think that you were talking about churches that were using the 1963. Statement of faith, and they did have many churches, and still do have women deacons. Mm-hmm. And in a lot of those cases, those deacons serve as elders. They're serving in an unbiblical way.
Correct.
I would have almost rather them make some sort of statement, at least what is an elder and what is a deacon, at least clearing that up somewhat to say that they're not elders. You know, this is what elders are, and this is what deacons are.
I think what we'll see happen is we'll see a debate over adding the office and function of a pastor is limited to a man. I think we'll see that a long time before we'll see elders. Because, like I said, all of the church plants, the revitalizations, the replants, all the new stuff that's coming out is all elder government. But the vast majority of SBC established churches are going to be single elder model. And so... I don't know that anybody's brave enough to take on the deacons of the local churches with the Baptist Faith and Message, because you're gonna really blow things up that way.
That's true.
You'll find a lot of deacons showing up at the Southern Baptist Convention.
That's right. You wanna see messengers maxed out?
What percentage of Southern Baptist churches would you guys say are still deacon led?
Oh, I'd say like at least 90, probably.
I was going to say, if it's anything like what I've experienced, I would say every bit of 90%.
And on the other hand, all your big churches are single elder rule.
That is true.
So your larger churches, the deacons don't have any power, but the staff and the pastors don't have any power. It's just the one guy.
So a lot
of times it goes to extremes. I think both of those are unbiblical. Right.
Yeah, both of them are wrong.
I would say Pole Creek is fully biblical in that respect.
I have read what I could read, and it did sound pretty good to me. Yeah. I've even thought about stealing some of that in the future.
Hey, anytime, brother.
I'll give you the last statement. The SBC Baptist Faith and Message on the family says this: the husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to his people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Now, I personally love that part of the statement. I think that's pretty good. I don't think it's exhaustive necessarily, but I do think it's a pretty good statement. I don't know that they left anything out there. We would probably mostly agree with what that says. So I almost wish that their statement on the church would have gone a little bit further, like this one did. So anyway, complementarianism is that which, if we look at the biblical view, where men and women are created equal in God's image, but different in the roles in which are expressed both in the family and in the church. I would agree with Ben Heisey over here as far as our secular politics and things like that. I have no problem with women being in leadership in those ways, because God has not expressly said anything against that.
CEOs of large companies, those kinds of things.
I have no problem at all with that. But we are the church. We represent God's church, and we need to hold to a biblical view.
Right.
If
you look at the other side of things and look at the egalitarian, they would believe that there are essentially no gender distinctions, almost even in the family completely and in the church completely. I don't think that you can find a biblical real foundation for that.
No.
Basically, you have to pull verses out of context in order to do that. And so I would challenge you, if you're struggling with some of that, or you're wondering what's going on in the church, or wondering why it's a patriarchal society, as you might be hearing, or we're anti-feminist, we don't love women, whatever it is, that is truly not the case. We love our wives, and we want the best for everyone.
I would say my two most favorite people in the world are women, my wife and my mom.
Absolutely.
I just want to throw out two more resources in addition to the Baptist Faith Message. So one is the Danvers Statement on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. So if you look that up, the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood has done that. They've written a lot about complementarianism. It's a more comprehensive statement on the complementarian position. And the second is in 2019 at the Founders Conference at the Southern Baptist Convention, there was a debate between Tom Askell and Dwight McKissick on complementarianism. And Dwight McKissick, while he was being Dwight McKissick, also he did make what I felt like were the strongest arguments that I've heard for egalitarianism. However, I don't think they were persuasive scripturally. But if you want to see a real-life interaction of two people within the Southern Baptist Convention that disagree on this issue, actually going to Scripture and challenging each other with Scripture, that would be a good debate for you to watch on YouTube.
I have watched that. And by the way, just a couple of days ago, Dwight McKissick came out in response to somebody else's tweet, and he basically called himself a soft complementarian.
He
backtracking a little bit.
He's not all well. I mean, he was making that case for egalitarian, you know, back in this debate or whatever. You know, and they're having this argument, but he did call himself a soft complementarian just the other day on Twitter.
Well, if I remember correctly, about 2/3 or 3/4 away through that debate, he actually makes the accusation that the real reason why complementarianism prevails is because the SBC is racist. So he's got to throw that.
And they're sexist. So he would stand a little bit in a way of a woman, as long as she's under the authority of the elder, could essentially stand up there and preach every Sunday, or at least that's what I gathered from a couple of his statements. That she could basically lead as long as you don't give her the title. And so we have to be careful with some of those things. Right. Look, we want to thank y'all for tuning in. We need to cut this off, but we appreciate you being a part of the Four Horsemen podcast, and we hope to see you again next week.
You can continue the conversation online by visiting us on Facebook at facebook.com/4horsemen. Don't forget to tell your friends and enemies about the podcast, and be sure to subscribe and review.